In the book of Jude, notice with me as we turn to verse 17 through verse 21. In verse 17 through verse 21. But beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time. You should walk after, who should walk rather after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight thy blessings, thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray by thy word and by thy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you, Sister Betty. Took them with us Monday night. They got in time. And we had a good meeting. Three men were saved. And she played for us there and sang. And then yesterday evening, both of them asked me, said, can we go back? They enjoyed the meeting, had a good meeting, got to interact with some of the men there and so forth. So I appreciate them being with us, and we had a good time visiting. And you wrote that last song, did you not?
Yes, amen.
And she helped me with the work on these psalms that we sing, 10 of them, that she helped put those together where they could be played by the piano. Notice in verse 20, I read several verses, but notice in verse 20 this evening, and I'm going to speak to you, and we're in between some expository teachings. I usually take a break for a few weeks, and last week we dealt with another subject, and at least a night and maybe another few Wednesday nights before we get back into another Old Testament book. But I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of praying in the Spirit. Now, we find this phrase twice in the New Testament. We find it here in verse 20. It mentions about praying in the Holy Ghost. And we're going to turn in a few moments and read it in Ephesians 6:18, where he mentions praying in the Spirit. Notice verse 20 again. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this year, I have preached at least three messages, maybe four, on the subject of the Spirit of God. We have preached a message back in March titled The Importance of the Holy Spirit. In April, we preached a message titled Part 1, Sins Against the Holy Spirit, and that was quite convicting to me to study that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can tempt the Holy Spirit. I was telling Sister Betty that you got to listen to that for an hour, and I hope that it bothered you a little bit. I had to spend a week on it, every day, thinking about it, get up and walk around and think about it, and that the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in me, and I can't be saved without the Spirit of God, and at the same time, I can grieve, quench, or I can tempt the Holy Spirit. Then I spoke to you last Sunday morning about sins that lost people can commit against the Holy Spirit, and that is to resist it. In Acts chapter 7, and insult the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 10:29, and blaspheme the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Now, the theme of the book of Jude, we find that in this book, it is to encourage Christians and at the same time expose apostasy. The verse we just read, verses 17 through 21, is speaking about unbelievers and believers. And so this book is, again, it's to encourage Christians. Notice in verse 1 of this chapter, he says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now watch this. And by the way, this would probably be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in this passage, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's writing to those who are sanctified, preserved, and called. So this is a book of encouragement. And he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied in verse 2. And then he refers to them as beloved. Beloved, that is loved ones, children of God. And so he uses the word beloved here, and he tells us that we're to give all diligence to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, because he said there are those who will come in unawares. And in verse 4, and that they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. We believe in grace, but we do not believe in turning it into lasciviousness. We're not only saved by grace, we're to walk by grace and live by grace. But notice in verse 17, he says, but beloved, he wants them to remember some things. And coming back to verse 20, I want to focus in on this. In verse 20 and 21, we find here he speaks of building something, and he speaks of prayer, he speaks of keeping something, and also of looking. Notice verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved. Now, by the way, keep in mind in verse 19, he says that the lost, he said, these are they who separate themselves, they're sensual, and notice having not the Spirit. The lost do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. No one is saved apart from the Spirit. In John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus in verses 3 through 7, talked about being born again, and then along about verse 6 and 7, he says that means to be born of the Spirit. So he says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he talks about building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He speaks of praying in the Holy Ghost, verse 20, verse 21. He speaks here of keeping ourselves, keep yourselves in the love of God, and then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, in verse 20, there is a contrast, verse 19 and 20, there's a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And the one mocks the Lord, as we see in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and the other one is faithful to the Lord. So there's always those two groups of people that are compared in the Scripture. Now, notice the expression in verse 20. Have you ever thought about this? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? Now, I've thought about this a lot. And this expression is mentioned twice in the New Testament. We're going to read both of those. And it is not unbiblical tongues. It is not going into some kind of trance or ecstatic utterances and things of that nature. It's not rolling around on the floor, acting silly as we have seen and heard of in certain churches. But what does this mean? And what I want to do this evening is give you a few verses and a few thoughts on this. Because we are told in the Scripture in Galatians 5 that if we live in the Spirit, in verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in that same chapter, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for these are contrary one to the other. In other words, we'll either walk in the Spirit or in the flesh, and he gives us a list of the works of the flesh, and then he gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit in the same chapter. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and also let us be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and let us also be led by the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 14. So when we think about this, we live in the Spirit if we're saved. We are to walk in the Spirit because it is possible to walk in the flesh. We are to be filled with the Spirit because it is possible to not be filled with the Spirit. And we are to be led by the Spirit. So if we can walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, we also can pray in the Spirit. Now, I've thought about this. I've spoken on this briefly in the past, but I've spent more time on it in the last 2 weeks, really trying to think this through. And basically what it means, and I want to give you several thoughts on this and some quotes from other authors, but basically to be praying in the Spirit basically means that we surrender ourselves unto the Spirit. And realizing, by the way, that the Spirit is God, we refer to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and we refer to God the Son. And so the Spirit is God. The Father is God, and the Son is God. We believe in the Holy Trinity. And so when we come to this, we see that it has the ideal of us surrendering ourselves to the Spirit and not the flesh. It has the ideal of praying aright, because I'm going to show in a few moments we don't know how to pray. We need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God alone knows the will of God. We can't pray in the will of God unless we pray in the Spirit, because Romans 8 says that we don't even know how to pray. So it has the ideal of our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit when we come and pray, whether it be private prayers or public prayers. So if I can walk in the Spirit, then that means I can also walk in the flesh. If I can be filled with the Spirit, that also means the opposite, that I also can be filled with myself. Am I correct? And if I can pray in the Spirit, then that means that it's possible that there could be times when I would pray in the flesh. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to walk in the flesh. We don't want to be filled with ourselves. And we surely don't want to be praying in the flesh, because that means it accomplishes nothing. It means nothing. Now, notice with me. Let's read this one more time. Let me give you three quotes by another author. And just keep in mind, when we talk about praying in the Spirit alone enables us to pray correctly. Just keep that in mind. It has to do with our surrender. It has to do with our total dependence upon the Spirit of God. Here's three quotes from, I think it's the same author. And the first quote is this: it is the prayer that God the Holy Spirit inspires that God the Father answers. Praying in the Spirit is the Spirit that God the Holy Spirit inspires that God the Father answers. That's a good definition of this. And again, another quote is, true prayer is praying in the Spirit. That is the prayer that the Spirit inspires and directs. And we'll see that when we get to Romans. And then another definition would be, is when we pray in the Spirit, we pray for the right things and in the right way. How many have ever prayed for something and then you never really got it answered, and you find out 6 months or a year later that you're glad that God did not answer that? And if you say you haven't, then we're going to ask you to come and confess of lying, because I have prayed this way myself. God, I know that I need this, and I've got to have this, and God never gave it to me, and I realized later that if I'd have got it, it would have ruined me. Now notice here one more time, verse 20, because I believe this is important. Okay, do you not believe it's important when we talk about prayer? I may come back in the next 2 weeks and talk about prayer. Remember we done this in 2:16 when we finished an Old Testament book, and it's around the time of getting ready toward the election. So we spent 3 weeks in speaking of prayer and praying. But I just believe this is important because I don't want to waste my time praying in the flesh. Now notice he says here in verse 20 again, he says, but ye beloved. Now notice he's talking about the precious ones, the children of God, those loved of God. He's talking about us. And he says here, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, underline it, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's a powerful statement. Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be reading in chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6. Now, in a few moments, I'll bring this all together when we get to Romans chapter 8. But notice in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, if we can pray in the Spirit, then it is possible that we could pray in the flesh. Now, notice in Ephesians 6, I'm going to be reading one verse, and then we'll mention some other verses around it. But notice, as he closes this book, and he talks, we'll go back to verse 10 in just a moment, but as the Apostle Paul closes this letter to the church at Ephesus, here's one of the things that he says in talking about the armor of God, verse 18. Notice he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. What's the next three words? In the Spirit. Now we'll read the rest of that in just a moment. But notice, we're told in Jude, verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost, and we're told in Ephesians 6:18, praying in the Spirit. Prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's got to mean something. This statement here, this phrase, praying in the Spirit, is in the context of spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Let's back up to verse 10 and read this. In other words, what we're reading now is essential for us to have victory and success in our life. And here's the thing. We are in a spiritual battle. And if that's the case, then we must rely on the Spirit. We're not in a physical battle. And we're going to see that. I want you to listen to another passage. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You're familiar with it. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read three verses, verse 3, 4, and 5. And just to remind us what kind of battle we're in. We can forget this sometimes. We can get focused on the flesh. But listen to 2 Corinthians 10. I'm reading from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that is in this physical body, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshy. And he says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are in a war, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All right, now notice in Ephesians 6, I'm reading from verse 10. Now keep in mind, we're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, so this battle cannot be fought in the flesh. It must be fought in the Spirit. So I need to learn how to pray in the Spirit, and I need to learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing. It uses those two expressions in order to be able to win this battle. Now, beginning in verse 10, he's closing the book, and he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he mentions prayer. Now let's read verse 18, 19, and 20. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, in reference to this battle that we're in, fighting against principalities and powers, in reference to this armor from our head to our feet, spiritual armor now, it's a spiritual battle, it's spiritual armor that I am to wear. Now, he says in verse 18, that I am to pray in the Spirit. I'm to pray in the Spirit. How important that this is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Oftentimes, and I think I'm going to deal with this next week, often we found the Lord Jesus Christ praying, did we not? Now, I want you to think about this. If Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, while living here on this earth in a body of flesh, if he had to pray, we find him praying day and night. We find him sometimes getting up very early and praying. We find him praying in private. We find him praying in public. We find him sometimes all night in prayer. The upper room discourse, as we call it, John 13 through 17, when they're in the upper room the night before the crucifixion, you got John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And chapter 17, the entire chapter from verse 1 to then chapter, is the Lord praying. The whole chapter is the Lord praying. But we also find that his prayers were with tears and crying. Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39 to about verse 45 or so. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right after the upper room? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and his sweat was as great drops of blood. And you remember what he's praying? He's praying about the cup, our sins, the wrath of God that he's going to drink of. And he's praying, and he closes that prayer, "Thy will be done," speaking to the Father. All I'm saying is that Jesus Christ prayed over our redemption that we sing about, that we preach about, that we talk about. He's praying for you and I. And if Jesus Christ saw a need to pray on a regular basis, who do we think we are? He was the Son of God in human flesh without sin. And, you know, he was impeccable in every way from his birth unto his ascension. And he saw the need on a daily basis to commune with his Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, not only that, we find that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, that his disciples came to him and said, "Teach us how to pray," as John taught his disciples. They didn't come and say, "Teach us how to preach." They said, "Teach us how to pray." They saw Jesus in communion with the Father and in walking with the Father, and they saw this and observed this, and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he taught them how to pray. He taught Peter how to pray. He taught John and James how to pray. He even showed the Apostle Paul after he saved him how to pray. You know what's interesting? Not only do we see the Lord Jesus praying, but we find that every person that is converted, they pray. It's a part of salvation. And when you read in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, when Saul of Tarsus was converted, one of the first things you find, God told Ananias, He said, I want you to go to him, lay hands on him. He's going to receive the Holy Ghost and his eyes are going to be healed. He was blinded. And he said unto Ananias, he said, when you find, he said, behold, he prayeth. The first sign of spiritual life, the first act of faith, the first evidence that the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside of someone is prayer. Because you realize that you can't be saved without prayer. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation begins with prayer. One writer said that a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. So that's what Christians do. True born-again believers, that's what they do. They pray. They cry out unto God. They commune with the Lord. They seek His will. They depend upon Him. Notice in Romans chapter 8, and let me read verse 26 and in verse 27. You see, in the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 I just mentioned, and also in Matthew 6, reading from verse 5 to, I forget the verses, probably verse 14 or 15. When we look at this, the Lord didn't say if you pray, He said when you pray, let me show you how to pray. He didn't say if, He said when we pray. The formula is that we're to pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. So do you realize that praying in the Spirit and praying in the Holy Ghost, that this is the only kind of prayer that God accepts? So I want to know how to do this. And I want to continue to study this, not just bring this to you tonight, but I want to continue to meditate upon this, because this is the only kind of prayer that God accepts. Pretty amazing. One writer, he says, prayer is not so much as the articulation of words as the posture of the heart. And this is so true. Notice as we come to Romans chapter 8, and let me say, and I hope that this sister don't mind, I don't hope you don't mind Sister Betty me saying this, but we've known her for many, many years. She was one of our pianists in the church in Selma. Hope you don't mind me saying this, but she, for many, 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 many years, when she goes to bed at night with her Bible, one of the last things she does is write a letter to God and just tell God how much she loves Him that day. Think about that. How amazing that is. One writer said the prayer that comes from God can go to God. See, we're talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the prayer that we're going to read here in this passage, the prayer that comes from God by the Holy Ghost can go to God. Now watch this. Notice verse 26 and verse 27. And if this doesn't help anybody else, it's helped me this week. It's helped me, and I started on this last week. But notice verse 26 and 27. And by the way, the Spirit of God is mentioned at least 19 times in this chapter. I just went through today and started highlighting the word Spirit. And it's mentioned over and over and over again. And he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. An amazing statement. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. We still live in a body of flesh. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities because we know not how to pray. We think we do, but we do not. This is why we must pray in the Spirit, surrendered unto the Spirit's will, and be totally and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives grace and divine enablement. It is the Spirit that helps us commune with a holy and righteous God. It is the Spirit that knows the will and the way of the Father. See, we find the will of God in the Scripture, and it is the Spirit that brings this out and communicates it to our spirit. So if the Spirit only knows the will of God and the way of God, do you see how important it is that we seek and strive to pray in the Spirit and not pray in the flesh? Now let me point out just a few things, and we're through here. Let me point out a few things here. Now, I was reading something not long ago, and I wrote this down when I'm studying and whatever, and I see something and the Lord brings something to my mind, or read something somebody else has wrote, I'll write it down many times and you know, put it in my notes and use it later. But here's the way one writer put this. He said this: when we talk about praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost, he said it basically is centered around two things. He said it speaks of the acceptance of our prayer, and it also speaks of the assistance in our prayer. I'll say that again, and that's so true. When we talk about praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost, it speaks of the acceptance of our prayer before God, that He accepts that prayer, but it also speaks of the assistance in our prayer. So the Holy Spirit is assisting us as we pray, and the Holy Spirit is causing our prayers to be accepted in heavenly places. Now think about this, and I'm going to be through. Again, this is the only kind of prayer that is accepted by God. So when we pray in the flesh, it don't get above this ceiling. It don't get very far. Now notice, when we think about this, notice verse 5 through 13, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And I'm not going to read all of this, but if you begin reading in verse 5 down to verse 13, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Notice in verse 8 and 9, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, His Spirit, by His Spirit, rather, that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ out of the tomb dwells in His people. And that same Spirit will not only quicken our body, mortal body, but I believe that quickening is now. In other words, He quickens us now and gives us life and gives us victory to be overcomers in this Christian life. All right, now, so in verses 5 through 13, the Spirit dwells in us. Verse 14, the Spirit leads us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 15 and 16, the Spirit comforts our hearts and assures us that we belong to Him. In verse 15 and 16, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit of God not only dwells in me and leads me, but the Spirit of God comforts me and assures me that I belong to God. But no, not only that, notice in verse 26 again, he says in verse 26, we see here that the Spirit of God, now listen to this, the Spirit of God helps us to put our burdens into words. All of us have burdens. We all have things to pray about. So the Spirit of God, since we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God helps us to formulate and put our burdens into words as we bring them before our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Look verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We couldn't even bring utterance before God in a proper way if it weren't for the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Look in verse 27 now. In verse 27, not only does the Spirit of God help us to put our burdens in words, but notice in verse 27, the Spirit of God helps us to focus. Listen to me. Are you listening? Helps us to focus on the will of God. We don't know what the will of God is. And half the things that's happened in my life, I have to say, well, this can't be the will of God. You find out later that it is. See, the Spirit knew that it was. Notice verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, look at it, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And the last hymn dealing with Romans 8:28, we can't read this passage without reading a few other verses before we quit. Notice from verse 28 to verse 32, the Spirit of God. Now think about what we've looked at. Verse 5 through 13, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 14, the Spirit of God leads us. Verse 15 and 16, the Spirit of God comforts our hearts that we're the children of God. Verse 26, the Spirit of God helps us to put our burdens in words before the throne of God. In verse 27, the Spirit of God helps us to focus upon the will of God. Verse 28 through, and verse 28, by the way, is connected. You can't disconnect it. Verse 28 through 32 assures us of absolute victory. Let's read from verse 28 to 39 and we'll close. He says here in these passages. Now keep in mind, all of this is connected. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you see that? Now, are we physically glorified in heaven yet? No, but spiritually speaking, we're counted as already being justified and sanctified and already glorified. Remember what we studied on Sunday night, last Sunday night in Colossians 3? We are not only dead with Him and buried with Him, we were raised with Him, but we also found out that we're seated with Him in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Spiritually speaking, we already have that position with Him. Because of Him, because we're in Christ, been taken out of Adam and put in Christ. So here he says, it's sort of like what we read last week, but here he says, you're already glorified. We're not literally, but God sees us in Christ as already being glorified. And then he says, what shall we say to these things in verse 31? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. By the way, We have the Holy Ghost inside of us making intercession, and we have the Son in heaven making intercession. You can't lose. You can't be lost. He goes on to say in verse 35, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He said, "As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor any, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This chapter begins in verse 1 with no condemnation. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in verse 1, and there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. So I want to learn even more so than in my past. I want to learn how to pray in the Spirit and pray in the Holy Ghost and be sensitive to the Spirit's call and the Spirit's move in my life. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day, for Your love, for Your mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, for the eternal life, the salvation You've given us. But not only the salvation, but the opportunity that You've given us to serve You. And Lord, we just pray that Thy will to be done in each of our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.